As I'm looking across the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us. You're indeed our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is always our hope, always our desire to make everybody feel welcome here. And we want you to come back and worship God together with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you are able and willing to do so. For about a month and a half, if not 2 months, I gave you a series of sermons from Isaiah. And the whole purpose of those sermons was to show you the prophecies in the Old Testament that, personally speaking, are one of the main reasons I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But my sermon this morning is actually a continuation with a common goal in mind, and that is to try to help those who are not Christians yet to be able to come to the point in your life where you have your own faith, where you actually believe, as those of us that are Christians believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I readily admit there was a time in my life when my relationship with God was more driven by my desire to please my mother and my father, and because the culture around me was primarily Christian. However, that changed as I grew older, and there came a point in time when I did my own studies. And when I did my own studies, and I came to realize He really did die on the cross for my sins. He really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. I cannot begin to tell you how much my own faith truly changed my life and my relationship with God. And so what this whole series of lessons I've been doing now for months is trying to help you to get to the point of having your own faith. When you go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter through the Holy Spirit is preaching the first gospel sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter through the Holy Spirit is preaching the very first gospel sermon through the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see here is the way in which God has determined that He is going to have faith produced in the heart of every individual Christian who is going to have faith. He uses the prophecies of the Old Testament. He uses the resurrection of Jesus, to which they are witnesses, and we're going to be talking about that in a few weeks. But in the verse here in verse 22, he is talking about the miracles that Jesus did among the children of Israel, among the Jews, among the Hebrews, and that they readily were aware of all these miracles that Jesus did. This is the very beginning of the kingdom of God on earth, the beginning of the church. When you go to the close, though, of the Gospel of John, if you don't know this, John is the last of the four Gospels that was received through the Apostle John and received by the Holy Spirit. When you go to the close of the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter, what David just read to us in verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book." But look real close now at verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here the Apostle John, in the close of his gospel, tells you the reason in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, the reason in the gospels, you have individuals who are telling you about different miracles that Jesus did, is to bring you to the point of you having faith. Every Christian who is ever going to be on this planet is going to be brought to the point of faith by hearing the same information in the gospels. And the miracles are a major part of it. In my sermon this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be studying the miracles of Jesus. I have decided not to just throw them all out there real quickly. Because what I want to do is I want to slow down and actually look at these miracles. Some of them are so subtle that you may not even pay attention to them so much. And so we're going to slow down, and we're actually just going to be looking at a few of the miracles of Jesus this morning, and see what that tells us about Him and what that tells us about our relationship with Him now. The first one I want to start with is in Matthew 14. In the text here, this particular miracle is one of my favorite. I'm probably going to say that about all of them. But anyhow, this is one of my favorite. And this is when Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and He feeds thousands and thousands and thousands of men, 5,000, not even counting the women and the children. It says, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now then, are you understanding what's taking place here? Are you fathoming the magnitude of the miracle that Jesus is doing here? You have 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And so, generally speaking, I would guess there's probably between 15,000 or more people here. Five, just count them here now, five loaves, two fish, and he feeds them all. And then after everybody has eaten, there's 12 baskets left over. You need to understand what's taking place here in this miracle. Jesus is instantaneously creating the food that they are eating. Instantaneously creating it right there on the spot. In Genesis chapter 1, speaking about God, and verses 20 through 22, I'm just reading from the overhead now. Here it says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And notice what it says in verse 21. So God created. That's all I'm wanting to get from those verses. God spoke. God created. God creates. Only God has the power to instantaneously create. Jesus had the power to instantaneously create. Going over to John 1, 1 through 2. Speaking about Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. This is a very important thing you'd realize about, especially the Gospel of John. Not only does it teach us that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the Christ, we also learn that He is God in the flesh. And that is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, is that God was manifest in the flesh. But what I'm wanting you to realize here is in the very beginning when creation took place, Christ was there. Everything that was created, He was there. And so again, what we're bringing this down to is the miracle that He had the power to do, to create instantaneously in front of thousands and thousands of people, verifies He's the Son of God, and not just the Son of God, the very nature of the Christ, God in the flesh. Going over to Matthew 7 now, verses 9 through 10. And what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? All right. Now let this sink in. The one who had the power to create in the very beginning, Jesus the Christ, who created the fish and the bread here on this day when He did this miracle in front of the thousands and thousands of people, He has the power to answer your prayer. He knows exactly what you need. And when you ask Him and you go to Him in prayer, because He is the Christ, because He is the mediator between us and God, if you ask what you need, He will give you what you need. That's the benefits in our relationship with God. One of the most wonderful spiritual blessings is the privilege of prayer. I can go to God Almighty anytime I want with all of my needs and all of my problems. You know, I talk to Him a lot because I got a lot of problems. And so I go to God and I carry my problems and my cares and my concerns and my fears. I can carry them all to God and He hears them. That is one of the greatest spiritual blessings about being a Christian, is the privilege of prayer. But God wants you to come to Him. He wants you to ask Him pertaining to your needs. And the one who created in the beginning, and the one who created the fish, and the one who created the bread, Jesus the Christ, they will supply your need. This next one is sometimes overlooked, but I'm not going to overlook it because I think it's very important. Matthew chapter 17, 24 through 27. When they'd come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, notice this phrase here, Jesus anticipating him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Now, actually, I only want to get one thing from this particular text. Jesus anticipating him. Now, just slow down and chew on this a while with me. Jesus knows what the man has said to Peter. Jesus knows Peter's reaction. Jesus knows why Peter is coming to him and what Peter is going to say. He knows everything that took place. He knows why Peter is coming. He knows exactly the situation, and he was not there in body. Are you letting this sink in? He knew what took place. He knew what was said. He was anticipating and knowing exactly why Peter was coming, and he answered Peter before Peter ever said anything. Are you seeing it now? He's answering Peter's question and comment before Peter even asked it. Because he already knows why he's coming. Because he knows exactly what happened. Now let's give you another example of this. Going over to Matthew 17 now, verse 24 to 27, the rest of the text. "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, again, when was the last time you even thought about, if you ever thought about this particular miracle? And this is a miracle, by the way. Where he tells them where they're going to get the money to pay the temple tax. Well, Peter is a fisherman. He tells them, "You go cast a line out into the sea, and the very first fish you catch, you open its mouth and you'll find the money that you need." Now, what all is involved in this particular miracle? Well, you gotta be able to communicate with the fish and control the fish and know where the coin is and get the fish to swallow the coin and get the fish to bring it to Peter and have the fish get caught and voluntarily sacrifice himself to bring a coin to a man. Are you letting it sink in now? As I said, sometimes you can read this and not realize the magnitude of it. So let me go a little deeper. In John 1, 47 through 50, again, this is one sometimes people never even notice. This is dealing with after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so now he's beginning the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I would love to know what happened under the fig tree. You need to realize, we're not told the whole story. We don't know what Nathanael did or what Nathanael said under the fig tree. But Jesus does. And he talks about how he saw it. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He wasn't there, but he is completely aware of what took place. Have you ever done anything in private when nobody's there? How would you feel if you said or did something in private and it was actually something good, not something bad? but something good, something righteous, maybe giving alms in secret. And somebody comes to you and they can tell you precisely exactly what you did and when you did it and where you did it. Ah, how did that affect Nathanael? Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I just stopped right there. How many miracles did it take Nathanael to get to the point of having faith that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? One. But he was the one that the miracle was done to. Because Jesus is letting him know, I know what you did under the fig tree. I saw it. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. All right. It's not on the sermon outline, but if you go to the close of the Gospel of John, John talks about everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was written down in a book. The earth can contain all the books. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is just a few snapshots of a few moments in the ministry of Jesus. Just a few moments. But God has given us enough moments and enough experiences and enough things that happen in the miracles to accomplish His goal. And the goal is for you to have faith. Nathanael was there at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus says, you're going to see a lot more than this. I would love to know all of them. Just trying to give you an example. Have you ever realized, for instance, do you consider raising Lazarus from the dead to be one of the major miracles of Jesus? Why, yes. Do you know that miracle is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? There are many miracles that are in the Gospel of John that are not even recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's what John, when he concludes, he says, yeah, he did a lot more than this. But we've given you enough here for you to have faith. Now going to John 11. We're talking about Lazarus. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Now look at verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so, Jesus knows Lazarus is sick. He knows when Lazarus is dead. And he's not there in body. I'm showing you example after example after example where Jesus knows what individuals are saying, what they're thinking, what they're doing. And he's not there in body. The reason I'm showing you this is when we go over to Job chapter 34, verse 21, this is what it says about God. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. That's describing God. When you go to Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We have no secrets with God, folks. You need to know, God knows everything you say, everything you do, whether it's good or evil. He knows all of your thoughts. That's the point I'm trying to make about these miracles of Jesus. He knows their thoughts. He knows what was said. He knows what was done. He saw it. He understands it completely, but he was not there in body. That is describing an attribute of God that Jesus was able to do. Now let's get back to the money. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, I go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Again, as I've told you earlier, there's several aspects of this miracle here. How did Jesus communicate with the fish? How do you do that? How do you know where a coin is on the bottom of a sea? Do you realize the detail of information? The point I'm trying to make is that's an attribute of God. There are things that are going on around us that you and I are not keeping up with. How many of you counted your hairs this morning? You know, God knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts that are coming into your mind. He knows everything about you. That is an attribute of God. Jesus shows that attribute. In Jonah chapter 1 and 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Who prepared the fish? Was it just coincidence that it was there? No. God did that. When you go back to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. Are you seeing that? The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. The point I'm trying to make is only God and not Dr. Doolittle. My wife is saying, I can't believe you said that. But it's a movie out right now. Only God can speak to the animals. Only God can speak to the fish and have them obey Him. And that's exactly what you see in this miracle. The fish gets the coin and brings it to Peter. There are so many avenues and aspects of that miracle. Now the significance of that is going over to Matthew now. Chapter 6. Have you got the sermon outline there in front of you? I'm reading from it now. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither do they toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Now, we've talked about the miracle and what that tells us about Jesus. That's an attribute of God, of knowing what people are thinking and knowing what's happening without being there. Being able to communicate with animals and fish and have them obey you. But what does that mean to you and I? We do not need to be afraid. You remember we talked to you earlier, God knows where you are. With the blessing of being a Christian is prayer to God. Ask God, He will give. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that the power of prayer, that we can go to God and cast our cares and our needs before Him, and He will respond to our prayers? If you don't believe that, you're a Christian, I feel sorry for you. Because you're missing out on one of the great blessings of being a Christian. But do we sometimes worry about our needs? You remember what was Peter coming to Jesus for? We need money. We gotta pay taxes. Oh yes. April 15th's coming, isn't it? And you gotta pay taxes. And it takes money. And it takes money to survive. And we got to pay the bills, we got to pay the doctor bills, and we got to pay the food bills, and we got to pay for the housing and the car, and everything's falling apart. How are we going to survive? I'll tell you how. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the Lord will provide. Do you believe Him, though? Do you have faith that the Lord will bless you and take care of you? If you will just get your priorities straight and seek Him first in His kingdom and His righteousness. You go back to the text here, what did Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith. He took care of the birds of the field. Will He take care of you? Yes. That's the blessings that we get from understanding this aspect of God and even our Savior the Christ. They will provide. They know exactly where you are precisely. They know where you are more than you know where you are. And they anticipate what's coming. You remember that? Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what Peter was going to say to him. He understood the situation completely, and he provided for the situation completely. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes you may not see how it's going to work out. Okay, I got an answer for you. Take it to God. And by the way, don't be surprised when some blessing comes to you from left field that you didn't even see coming. Even to this day, when blessings come from nowhere, and we've been married long enough, that when a big blessing comes from nowhere, Linda goes, okay, what's coming? She did it yesterday. What's coming? It's kind of like we've been around long enough to know that here comes the blessing. I didn't see that blessing coming. Oh, man, what are you giving it to me for? But it's a reason. The Lord knows what's coming. And sometimes He will provide for your needs before it ever even gets there. And don't be surprised when you have precisely, exactly what you need to fit what comes upon you. That's the primary message, actually, of the Bible. The Lord will provide. Just trust Him and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then another miracle I want to look at with you from Matthew 9. Then behold, they brought him to him, a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But notice, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now, again, when we read about this particular miracle, we're familiar with the individual, the paralytic, being let down in his bed through the roof. But sometimes we pass over what I've underlined here. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. That's an attribute of God. You know, I'm looking out there in the audience right now. I'll be quite frank. I can't read your minds. When you're asleep, though, that's a pretty good example. I can read that one. But those of you that are staring at me, I cannot read your mind. Jesus knew people's thoughts. Going back to the text in verse 5, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" And then He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. I want to go to verse 9, or chapter 9, excuse me, real quickly. "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." At once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Mark says it in chapter 2, verse 6 this way. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" All right, now let me ask you this. Is their observation about sin, who can forgive sin, a correct observation? Actually, it is. Only God can forgive sin. "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" From Jeremiah 17 and 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." So you see, it is an attribute of God for God to know what you're thinking. God knows what your thoughts are right now. There's never a moment in your entire existence when God does not know precisely where you are and precisely what you are doing and precisely what you are thinking. Jesus knew their thoughts. Psalms 94 verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." God knows our thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. But then He says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" As I point out, their observation is correct. But notice Jesus' response. "Which is easier to say to you, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Please look at that. The Son of Man, the Christ, the Son of God, had power on earth to do what? Forgive people of their sins. Only God can forgive people of their sins. But so that they would know that he had the power to forgive people of their sins, what did he do? Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. The miracle was done for a reason. To prove that Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. However, their comment was correct. Only God can forgive sins. So what does that tell you about Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And he had the power on earth to forgive sins. And the way he proved it was by performing a miracle right there in front of them that very moment. You need to understand something about the miracles that Jesus did. They were done, all of them, for a purpose. And the purpose is quite simple. To prove that what he was saying about himself was the truth. In John chapter 10, 36 to 38, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. You see that? I said I am the Son of God. Can you think of anything bigger to say than that? I can't. I can't think of anything bigger than to believe that about somebody. That somebody I've never seen is actually the Son of God. A virgin birth took place, and this individual is that child, the Son of God. All right, look at verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If he did not have the power to perform the miracles, don't believe him. However, if he did have the power to do the miracles, and he did it in front of these people for a purpose, to confirm that what he was saying about himself was the truth, that he was and is the Son of God. Well now, let's keep going. Verse 36 now. Do you say of him when the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said him? I just read that one, didn't I? That's the same verse. Excuse me. It's on there twice. I just realized that. All right, now John 21. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. I want you to notice how John is closing out his gospel. He told you back in chapter 20 why he's written it. So that you may have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through that faith have eternal life. But he's telling you at the very close of this, his testimony is true. Those of us who are Christian, including myself, we believe the testimony we're reading about here is true. I believe he actually fed 5,000 men and the women and the children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I believe he instantaneously created the food to feed them with. I believe it happened. It is not a Christian myth. It is reality. It actually happened. He actually healed this paralytic here. The fish actually picked up the coin in his mouth and carried it to Peter. He actually knew their thoughts. He actually anticipated and knew what was happening before it happened and came to him. He actually saw Nathanael under the fig tree and knew what he did and knew what he said. All of these, brethren, are attributes of God. And I believe these actually happened. In 2 Peter now, chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Christianity is not a fable. It is not a made-up story. It is not a myth fabricated to deceive people. What Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling us here about the miracles, they're telling us about them as witnesses, as individuals that were there, that saw what he did, that heard what he said, and then they, through the Holy Spirit, are recording it for us. We'll close with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All I'm wanting you to see here is Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the people that were witnesses to the miracles. They wrote it down. Jesus did many other signs, remember? In their presence. Miracles in their presence. These are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe it's telling me the truth. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some people that when I read this to them, they go, that didn't really happen. No. He didn't really feed that 5,000. No, he didn't really heal those people. No, those things really did not happen. Okay, if that's describing you, you're never going to have faith. Because you don't believe it's the truth. But those of us that are Christians, I believe these miracles were actually done by Jesus. And they were done for a reason. To prove that He is who He said He is. That He is the Son of God. That He is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, we're just getting into this. I've only shown you a few. And by the way, I'm not going to show you all of them. I'm just going to share with you a few of the miracles of Jesus to try to show you what this tells us about Him and ultimately our relationship with Him today. God is the one who forgives sins. And therein lies my problem. My problem is that I'm a sinner who deserves to go to hell. And the only hope I have is to be forgiven by God. And that is why Christ died for me, so the sacrifice could be made so that my sins could be forgiven by God. Every sin that is going to be forgiven by God is going to be forgiven through one power, and that is the power of the blood of the Christ. The sacrifice that was made for me and for you. I regret that it took that sacrifice, but I am so thankful and grateful that it was made. Because I believe it was made for me. So that I could be forgiven and be with God. It was made for you. So that you could be forgiven and be with God. Come to know and believe who Jesus is. Search it out yourself. And come hopefully to the point of having your own faith. And when you have your own faith, be willing to confess it to anyone. When you have your own faith, let your faith now guide and drive your life as you follow the Word of God by faith in your life. And one word, repent. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Look, I love that phrase. For the remission of your sins. The sins can be forgiven through the power of the blood of the Christ. If you're a child of God and there's sin between you and your God, what do you do with it? You go straight into it. And you deal with it. You confess it to God and you turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.